Now, if you would turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and we continue with our sermons now from Sinai to Jordan, and at the moment we've come to the book of Deuteronomy. If you would turn this morning to chapter 4, and we're going to move on into that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to read just the first 8 verses for this morning. Moses, of course, addressing the children of Israel. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor, for all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous, all this law which I set before you this day? Amen. The Lord bless those words. This morning in our time together, we move on into this chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy, where the Lord's servant Moses now begins to apply some of the things that he has been setting before the children of Israel. That's in the previous chapters, as they now stand on the borders of the land of Canaan, into which they are about to enter in the will of the Lord. The book of Deuteronomy, you remember again, is a whole series of addresses, a whole series of sermons delivered by that man Moses to those people at that particular point in their life. And as he preaches before them in the way that he does, he sometimes goes back the way in order to remind them of how God had dealt with them as a people and as a nation up to that particular point in their life. And he also goes forward the way into those days when they are going to come into the land of Canaan so that they conduct themselves and behave themselves aright once they have come into the land. He exhorts them and he encourages them and he instructs them. And as we said a couple of weeks ago at the commencement of our sermons in this particular part of the Word of God, if you wanted the essence of all those addresses that Moses gave to the people at that time, you could probably sum that up in a couple of words from the New Testament scriptures, namely think and do. Think what the Lord your God has done for you, and do what the Lord your God requires of you. It's those two words, really, that lie at the heart and the soul of all of the sermons that Moses preached to those people over those 40 days or so as they stood on the plains of Moab before they would press forward over the River Jordan and then into the land of Canaan at last. Now, I say that advisedly, into the land of Canaan at last, because if you remember from those very first few opening words of the book, whereas it should have only taken them 11 days to come from the mountain of Sinai, Mount Horeb, to that place called Kadesh Barnea, from which they were to go forward to enter into the land, it had in fact taken them 38 years to make that journey. That wee word in verse 2 of the opening chapter, there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir onto Kadesh Barnea. They should have taken 11 days to get from Mount Sinai, where they were encamped before the Lord, to Kadesh Barnea, where they would have pressed forward into the land. But they didn't do that. And small wonder then, in the very first opening sermon, the Lord's servant takes them back to Kadesh Barnea and to the things that took place those 38 years before at Kadesh Barnea. Very simply, you remember, they did arrive at that spot after an 11-day journey. But then when Moses sent out the spies to spy out the land, and when 10 of those spies gave that evil report about the giants that dwelt in the land and the Amorites and the Amalekites and so on, terrible men, then the heart of the people melted and they refused to go in to possess the land as God had promised them that they could possess the land. And so on account of that great rebellion, God passed his judgment that none of that generation would ever set foot in the land of Canaan. Only a new generation, those that were 20 years old and under at the time of the rebellion, only they would enter into the land. The old generation would not enter into the land, with the exception of Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who wholly followed the Lord their God. But as for the rest, they would not enter into the land. And so for 38 years, the nation wandered in the wilderness until that generation had made their graves in the wilderness, and so that the new generation would now enter into Canaan. Now, the people that Moses is now addressing in the book of Deuteronomy is that new generation, those who were 20 years old and under at the time of the rebellion. And as he begins to address them, takes them away back to that which happened at Kadesh Barnea and reminds them of all that was involved in it. And all that is brought before them in those chapters, that opening sermon, as it were, is a reminder to them about the sin of unbelief, and is a reminder to us and all generations that are ever to come of the sin of unbelief. Think and do. That's what he's saying throughout his addresses. Think what God has done for you and do what God requires from you. And so he goes to the issue of Kadesh Barnea, and that is remembered. Now, we move on for this morning, and in the chapters that immediately follow on, chapters 2 and 3, he continues with that historic review of what took place in those preceding days. Bear in mind that the book of Deuteronomy has been called history written with a purpose. And as the Lord's servant reviews so many of those things that took place in the history of the children of Israel that has gone before, there is a purpose behind what he is saying and what he comes to write, simply because it is not Moses simply that spoke those things or wrote those things. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Moses is simply the spokesman and the penman for the Holy Spirit of God, and it is the Holy Spirit of God who records and interprets what was involved in those incidents that went before. And he does it with a purpose. And the purpose, my friends, very simply, is so that those people on the plains of Moab would think and do, and so that all generations would learn to think and do in the issues of the Lord their God. That's what the Bible is all about. It is all about telling us how to live, how to come to Christ in the first place, and then how to live in Christ and for Christ all the days of our life thereafter. And as Moses continues now his historic review of those things that have gone before, then he comes to the application of those things in this chapter that we read from this morning. Now, very, very quick. In the first 23 verses of chapter 2, reminds the people of those people those nations that they are not to dispossess or overrun, the Edomites, because they were the descendants of Esau, who was the half-brother of Jacob, born to Abraham from Hagar the bondwoman. The Moabites, they're not to touch the Moabites because they were the descendants of Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham. The Ammonites come into the same category. There are people that they weren't to touch as they went on their way to Canaan, and he reminds them about those things that have gone before. Then he reminds them about those that they are to utterly destroy, Sihon and Og, which she utterly destroyed, says Rahab, as she speaks later on to those two men in Jericho. Then Moses goes on to speak about the 2.5 tribes and how they had been given their inheritance on the other side of Jordan, how he himself was debarred from entering into Canaan on account of his unbelief, how Joshua was the one who was to lead the people in, and then, as I say, coming to this chapter 4, then he begins to make application of those things that have gone before. Now, therefore, you see, and as that famous saying goes, whenever you see a therefore, always look and see what it's there for. And so he's throwing them back. Now, therefore, he says, in the light of all of these things, now, therefore, hearken, O Israel. And in the words that follow on from that word, then it is application that he's bringing before the people. Now, it's a big, big chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll simply make a beginning for this morning, beginning with those words that we read together. Words of exhortation in many, many ways, but words of encouragement and words of motivation as well. And what we have by way of division in those verses that we read from, we have two exhortations with their attendant encouragements. Two exhortations and then the encouragements that belong to those exhortations. So the first exhortation then, in the first two verses, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes. Listen, he's saying. Take heed, pay attention to the things that I am going to set before you, in order that you may do those things, in order that you may live and enter into the land. You see, there's a sequence in his words. You're to listen so that you do. You are to do so that you live. You're to live so that you enter into the land. That's the thrust of the exhortation that the Lord's servant is setting before those people. And by way of application, by way of principle, of course, it's an exhortation which belongs to all the people of God. For as long as this world shall be, listen in order to do, do in order to live, live in order to possess. That's something that runs through the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. So that's the exhortation. You see, there's a tremendous word of qualification in that word that he sets before the people, which we shouldn't miss in any way whatsoever. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. You shall not add to them, you shall not take away from them, in order that you might do them and keep them. You see, Moses isn't simply telling them that they are not to add to the word or take away from the word, but he's telling them that if they add to the word or take away from the word, then it won't any longer be the word. It won't any longer be the word of the living God, but it will be their word. Either their word as they have added something to the word of God, or their word as they have taken something away from the word of God. That's what he's saying. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that, in order that, ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I give unto you. In order to keep the commandments of the word of the Lord to do them, you're not to add to the word, and you're not to take anything away from the word, because the moment you do either of those two things, it's no longer the commandment of God. It's no longer the word of the living God. The word of the living God, my friends, the commandment of God that was to take Israel on into Canaan and teach them how to live there, was complete and was completed for them in that day and age. Nothing was to be added to it. Nothing was to be taken away from it. And anyone who indulged in either of those two practices, whatever else they were doing in the course of their life, they were not keeping the commandment of God. And they were not doing the commandment of God. But it was the commandment of God plus something or minus something. And when you do that with the commandment of God or the word of God in any way, it is no longer the word of the living God. And as he sets the exhortation before them, always with that qualification, but he gives the exhortation. Now, needless to say, I'm sure, it's an exhortation that is with us right up and until this present day in which we find ourselves. In the last few verses of the book of the Revelation, as you know well, I'm sure, the last few verses of the Bible as we hold it in our hands, our Lord Jesus Christ virtually repeats the words that were given to Moses all those years before. Now, whether or not he is speaking about the book of the Revelation in a particular sense, or the whole of the Bible in the general sense, the word is absolutely crystal clear. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add on to these things, God shall add on to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, takes up, if you like, the fullness of all that Moses was setting before the people in that day, and he's simply saying, no additions, no subtractions, because when you add or when you subtract, in whatever way you do it, then it no longer is the word of the living God to your never-dying soul. God has given us a word, my friends, that is not to be interfered with in any way in the course of our lives. Now, it's nothing new. You go way back to the Garden of Eden, and that's where it all starts. And you remember our first mother, Eve, thought she'd better add a wee bit to the Bible, to the Word of God, as it was given to her. And when under the subtlety of the devil she is beguiled, when he comes and says, hath God said you shall not eat of all the trees that are in the garden? Yes, she says, we may eat of all the trees that are in the garden, with the exception of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Because God has said you shall not eat of that tree, neither shall you touch it. Now, God said no such thing. God said, indeed, you shall not eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. But God did not say one word about even touching the tree. But you see, that wee addition served Eve's purpose well, because she wanted to eat of the fruit of the tree, and what she needed to do in her mind was make God more austere than he really was. And here's this God. Well, not only does he say we're not to eat of the fruit, we're not even to touch the tree. And surely if a God is as austere as that, that's a hard God to follow after in your life. And oh, my dear friends, how people love to make God harder than the Bible. Be sure of it. He's a God of righteousness, shall in no way cover the guilty, shall in no ways pass over his judgment outside of Jesus Christ his Son. But the fact that there is Jesus Christ his Son, given freely in the gospel to all who believe, that shatters any thought of austerity in God, in the hearts and minds of sinners. Hear it, my friend. Believe it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Indeed, there are the prohibitions, and there are the words that tell of God in all his judgment, but there is all the words that tell about the mercy of the living God. And because Eve, you see, had looked on the fruit and saw that it was something to be desired and a fruit that would be sweet to the taste, then she takes and she adds a wee bit to what God had said, because that addition suited the purpose on which she had set her heart and her soul. And as far as the diminishing side of things is concerned, my friends, surely that's something that has become full-blown in these particular days in which we find ourselves. Isn't it quite the thing nowadays, even in so-called evangelical circles, to cast honest doubts, that's what they're normally called. For example, on some of those scenes in the Garden of Eden, people nowadays speak about the symbolic nature of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. The truth isn't diminished, of course. The truth's still there. But as far as the events are concerned and the characters are concerned, well, they didn't really exist in that sense. But none of that's of any significance anyway. Well, I'll tell you this. Christ didn't think like that. Or his apostles didn't think like that. And when we'll come to that chapter 5 of the book of Romans, you'll see that our whole position in Christ is set against our position by nature in Adam. As in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And wipe out Adam as ever having existed, and the gospel has no meaning whatsoever in Christ our Saviour. And when it comes to our Lord's ministry himself, haven't you read, he says, that he that made them from the beginning made them male and female, Adam and Eve. As it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The Saviour the people professed to have as their Saviour believed absolutely, right from the beginning, every word that God had given in his holy word. And if we would do the word of God and keep the word of God in our lives, it will be his word, untouched by human hands, as you would say. And that's where the thrust of Moses' exhortation comes into play for each and every one of us. And you see, there can be those blatant examples of that kind of thing, adding to or taking away from the word of God. One of the Old Testament scholars, so-called in the last century, was a German by the name of Wellhausen. There's a whole theory of the Old Testament built on Wellhausen's theory. And when he retired, he stood up in the university where he had been a professor, and he held up the two black covers of a Bible with nothing in between. And he says, this is what I bequeath to my students and to all generations that are to come. In other words, he had taken everything out of the Word of God and there was nothing left. It was in that direction that the churches began to trot in the last century, to higher criticism, as it was called, that which appealed to the fallen heart of mind of men and women. Blatant examples. But you see, that's one thing. But how many of us, you see, each and every one of us, can add to the Word what we think should be in the Word, or take away from the Word what we think shouldn't be in the Word? The parody in the old hymn, wonderful things in the Bible I see, things that are put there by you and by me. And any of us, my friends, or there wouldn't be an exhortation. The exhortation isn't for Wilhussen and his ilk. The exhortation is for each and every one of us, the whole common herd of the Israelites as they appeared before Moses that day on the plains of Moab, were given the exhortation, you shall not add, you shall not take away, in order that you know that it is his word that you are keeping and doing in the course of your life. So now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, in order that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Anything other isn't the commandment of the word. Any addition to it, any diminishing from it, is not the commandment of the word of God. And we do the word of God as he has given it to us in his word, complete and completed, to the good of our souls. Now the exhortation comes to be pressed home and applied as Moses then goes on to refer them back. You see, he's going back again for a historical incident in their lives where the commandment of the Lord was violated, was set aside. And taking up our reading then in verse 2 again, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. And you may remember that incident way back in the book of Numbers. At the instigation of that man Balaam, the false prophet, Balak lured the children of Israel away to worshipping other gods, violating the commandment of the Lord their God. And as that came to be committed in the nation, so the Lord poured down his judgment upon those people. Now, Moses brings that incident, something that actually took place, and he brings it before those people so that they remember what took place when the word of God was violated, when the commandment of the Lord their God was diminished in their sight. He reminds them so that they learn and don't do the same thing. And there's a great sense in which they did learn from it at some point in their lives. When they come into the land of Canaan itself in the book of Joshua, and when they come to possess the land, they do think back at a time as to, with regards to what happened. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us? Don't do the same thing again. That's what they're doing and that's what they're saying. You know, the most outstanding use of that incident concerning Baal-peor at that time, the Baal of Peor, the idol of that area, the most outstanding example of the use of that doesn't come in the Old Testament at all. It comes in the New Testament. And it comes from the lips of the risen Savior. And it comes from the lips of the risen Savior, not with regards to the nation of Israel, but with regards to the churches of his redeemed people. And you'll know how the Lord speaks to those churches in the book of the Revelation, the early chapters. And he speaks to all the various churches there, to Ephesus and Smyrna and so on, and Pergamos. And then in verse 12 of that chapter, listen to these words. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp two-edged sword, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan has his seat. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in these days wherein Antipas was a faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and so on. I have something against you, because you're tolerating in your midst those who are guilty of the same things that Balaam and Balak were guilty of when they caused the children of Israel to stumble at Baal Peor. You see, there were two things in that old controversy that God had with that Old Testament nation. One, because they had done what they had done. And the other was they tolerated those in their midst who had led them into those things. And it's that that the Savior is speaking to that church at Smyrna about. And he says, you're tolerating in your midst those that hold things that are contrary to the word of the living God. Now that's a very apt application for the churches of Christ. And I've said it often enough, I make no apologies for saying it again. I can't understand blood-bought, born-again Christians who are content enough to be in situations where the word of God is denied or derided or downgraded, where Christ himself has aspersions cast upon him. I can't understand that. And I trust it's got nothing to do with a bent of mind or a psychological quirk or some kind of background in my upbringing. I can't understand it. And here's Christ writing to this church. And he's got much to say to the church. Many things that they have done. They have kept the faith up to that point. They've even produced a martyr out of their midst. They have kept the faith. But, he says, there is one thing that you'd better see to, or else I will come with a sharp two-edged sword. Repent, therefore. And repentance isn't something that simply belongs to the lips. Repentance is something that passes into action. And Christ is surely saying to that church there, get those people and those things out of your midst, or I will judge you. But you see, the historical example that he uses is a way back there in the book of Numbers. Not an amazing thing. And if Moses wants Israel at that present time to learn what had taken place those few years earlier on, Christ goes back thousands of years to use this to our hearts and to our souls. So when it comes to the exhortation, indeed we are to take the exhortation, and he presses home the exhortation not to add to the word, not to take away from the word. There were those who did that very thing. And a greater than Moses, my friends, does exactly the same with regards to those who would destroy his word in the midst of the church. He speaks about the Nicolaitans who were also in that church. Now listen to what he says. He says, whose doctrine I hate. Now you're listening. Jesus of Nazareth says he hates something. And one of the things that he hates is false doctrine. I don't know what Jesus it is that the churches are professing to serve and obey and love today. Because I'm to love what he loves, and I am to hate what he hates. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as I say simply to make the point, goes away back It's history written with a purpose. And Christ goes back into the history of the nation. Not only Moses does that, Christ does that. And he does it with a great purpose for his churches in the world. Now, it is exhortation, and I'm sure that goes without saying, but it's motivation and it's encouragement as well. And you see, as Moses recalls that event at Baal Peor, and those whom God dealt with in the way that he did at that time, he also recognizes and remembers that there were those who held fast to the Lord in the midst of all of that, and it's those people that he addresses as well. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. What an encouraging word that is. It's a sobering word in that sense for those who had despised the commandment of the Lord their God and who are now dead under the judgment of God. But those who had cleaved to the Lord were still alive. And were still on their way to Canaan and into their possessions at last. And in spiritual terms, my friends, don't you see, the only one safe way to be kept alive, spiritually alive, is to cleave to the Lord and to the word of the living God for our lives. You know, you've got many nice illustrations of that very thing on the pages of the scriptures. Maybe it's the very arrangement of the words, but you think of that dear old soul, Simeon. Simeon was one of those who had clung to the Lord and to the promises of the Lord all the days of his life. He lived a great old age. And there came that day when he saw the fulfillment of all that he was clinging to, when Mary and Joseph brought the young child Jesus up into the temple to do for him according to the law. And Simeon took Christ up in his arms, you remember, and blessed him, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, the child is set for the falling and rising again of many in Jerusalem. But now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's a lovely word. Physically, he'd been kept alive. Like Anna. Anna was the same. She was in the temple as well. Physically, they had been kept alive. But that's not the important thing. Spiritually, they were as alive that day in their old age as they were when they had first believed. And what had kept them spiritually alive? They clung to the word of the Lord and to the promises of God and to the performance of those promises, which God indeed brought to pass. There are plenty of people who can live to a ripe old age, but they're dead while they live. And for us to be kept alive, my friends, says Moses, you clung, you cleave to the Lord, and you're kept alive. When others departed from the Lord, and their bones are rotting in the desert, you're still alive, and you're on your way to Canaan, and your possessions in Canaan. And my dear friend, the important thing for each and every one of us is to know that we're spiritually alive in the things of Christ, and the way to be spiritually alive in the things of Christ is in accordance with the Word. And Paul recognizes those who cleave to the Lord and their endeavors to cleave to the Lord. And again, a greater than Moses, of course, does that and does it in many, many ways. There's some astounding words, you might say, that Christ spoke with regards to his disciples. In the great high priestly prayer in John 17, and he's praying to the Father, and then he prays about his disciples, and he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. They have kept thy word. And you think, my friends, of the doubtings and the railings and the temptings of Christ. But Christ knew their honest endeavors and recognized them. It says in another place, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. You see, he recognized what they had done in endeavoring to follow after him all those days of their life. So it is exhortation, example, encouragement, motivation, so that we take the exhortations aright. And generally speaking, that's how the Word of God comes before us over and over again. Now, the time's moving on. Let me just spend less time, but the second exhortation with its encouragements and its motivations as well. If you look at verse 5 now, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore, and do them. Exhortation is essentially the same as the first one. Keep the commandments of the Lord and do them. When you enter into the land into which you're going to enter, then you are to keep that word, and you're to do that word. And as we'll see in a minute, there's much encouragement for them to do that. But there's something else contained within those words that he spoke, and we shouldn't miss that whatsoever. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You see, they were coming into the land of Canaan to be God's nation, but they were surrounded by other nations. And what Moses is exhorting them about is how they are to live their life in the sight of the other nations round about. And it will only be as they endeavour to keep the words of their God and do the words of their God, that they will have any witness and any standing in the eyes of the other nations round about. Tremendously telling word. The thing that will mark out the nation of Israel from the other nations is their keeping and their doing of the commandments of the Lord their God. And it's only insofar as they do that, that they will have any recognition or any respect from the other nations round about them. What a word that is, my friends, for our day by way of principle and application for the professing churches of Christ. It would appear that the aim of the churches today is to be like the world, not distinct from the world. But Israel was to be distinct from the nations round about. And far from the churches today drawing out any respect or any recognition from the world, in the general, it's become a laughingstock to the world. Can't even make pronouncements on moral issues, let alone spiritual issues. And the way that Israel would be recognized as God's nation amongst the nations would be by their keeping of the word which God had given for them for all their days in the land. And surely the final word on that, when it comes to the application of that for the people of God today, comes again in the words of the Savior. Ye are the salt of the earth, he says. But if the salt have lost the savour, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is good for nothing, to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now there's various ways in which salt works, of course. It can work as a purifying agent, can work as an antiseptic. But surely the main thing that Christ is saying is this, that salt is different from the thing that it's put into. That's the characteristic of salt. It's not like the thing that you put the salt into, or else you wouldn't put the salt into the thing in the first place. Salt is different. And Christ is telling his people, you must be different. You must be different. Now, don't get the wrong notion of that. I'll tell you how different we are from the world. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. But being sinners saved by the grace of God, then endeavoring to live in the light of the Word of God, that's where the difference comes. But as I say, the churches today are not different. And people want to mold the churches into conformity with the world, not draw the churches into a difference from the world. So that when you go into some so-called places of worship today, it's quite indistinguishable from a concert or a dance hall or whatever the case might be. That psalm that we sang at the beginning, my friend, is that kind of thing representative of that God that we sang about in that psalm? Who do people think we worship and serve? Someone like ourselves? We serve the living and the true God. You've turned from your idols to do that. And you serve the living and the true God in accordance with his word. And Israel had been given the word of the living God. And as they came to dwell among the nations, that was the characteristic mark of that people who dwelt among the nations, was the keeping and the doing of that word. Now the time is running on. What are the encouragements, the motivations belonging to that exhortation? And as I've already said, to a large extent, the encouragement, the motivations are built into the exhortations. Now listen, why should I endeavor to keep and do the word of the living God? And there's a simple answer to that. Because of the privilege of having the word of the living God and the blessings of doing the word of the living God. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. That doesn't mean that we all become brilliant in all the affairs of life. But my dear friends, it means that we get to know what the Lord requires from us. And getting to know what the Lord requires from us, then we endeavor to do what the Lord says. And you see the privilege level of having the word of God in that verse 8. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now, this is Moses' description of the Bible. Listen to it. What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as this law, which I set before you this day? Moses was one of the pen men of the Bible, but like all the pen men of the Bible, he was subject to the Bible. And from those words and many other words, Moses, my friends, had the highest possible regard you could imagine for the Bible. He was like Paul. You remember when Paul wrote to the Romans and he says, what advantage then has the Jews? Much every way. Chiefly this, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Why should the possession of the Bible for the children of Israel in those Old Testament days be the greatest blessing that they had? Because they had many other blessings. It's a very simple answer. Because it was through the Bible that they learnt of the other blessings. You see? What advantage is it in having the Bible? My friends, it's in the Bible that we learn and know all that we ought to learn. And all that we ought to do, to perform. And as the Lord's apostle, the Lord's servant rather, sets those words before the Israelites that day, He sets before them the grandeur of the Word of God. I think even professing Christians today, my friends, we've lost the wonder of having the Bible. The wonder. This is God's Word. This is God's book. God condescended to speak to us. And that's a wonder that needs to strike our hearts in every way that it ought. And you see, something else that he's telling us, as far as encouragement and motivation is concerned, not only do they have the Word of God, but they have the God of the Word. And not only was he a God who spoke to them, but he was a God to whom they could speak. He's piling up their privileges. Verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh, so near unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? He has spoken to us. But don't you know, my friends, he's saying, we can speak to him. He's nigh unto us. He's near unto us. And when the Word of God sets exhortations before us, my friends, it sets before us encouragements, sets before us motivations. It says, think and do. And when Moses speaks to Israel that day on the plains of Moab, it's many exhortations that are going to come, but many encouragements that are going to attend those exhortations so that they take them and endeavor to perform them. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. And may the Lord grant each of us the grace to know what the Lord requires, an added grace to do the things that he requires from us.